We were in the UK visiting my family last month, and just before we came away, we were with my younger brother and his family, and his eldest son wanted to buy some lambs. So we met them at the sale yards, and we watched him and my brother, who's farmed for many, many years, look at the lambs there, the young ones that whose mothers had died or where they weren't able to care for them. And there were about, I suppose there were about 12 lambs in the pen that they were looking at. Ones that were only a very few days old, up to maybe a couple of weeks old. And they looked at the lambs, and they all had numbers on them, and they noted down some numbers on a piece of paper. And they talked about prices, what they would be willing to pay, and they had a list of those lambs in the order that they would prefer to buy them. And then the auction time came around. I had gone by that time. We had other things to do, but Jinky and Anjali were there at the auction, weren't you? And the auctioneer called out the numbers of the lambs, and then they proceeded to bid for the lambs. Well, they got four lambs. Different sizes, different ages. These were four lambs that they had looked at carefully, and they decided these were lambs that were worth spending some money on to buy. Why? What were these lambs worthy of? Well, they bought them for one purpose: to eat them. That was why they bought those four lambs, to eat them. Now, they weren't going to eat them straight away. No, they were going to fatten them up first. They were going to feed them. So they bought the lambs, and they bought the milk powder that they would need to mix the right food for them while they were so young. And then later on, they would put them out into the paddock behind their house, and they would graze them there for a few months. And later this year, those lambs would go to be killed and cut up. And they'd go into the freezer. And over the months that would follow, they would be eaten. Those lambs, in my brother and his son's minds, were worth one thing: dinner. They were destined to die. And one day they would grace the dinner table, and no doubt someone would say, "Oh, this is a lovely lamb. This is delicious." And we could ask, were they praising the lamb? Well, no, not really, were they? They were thankful for the lamb, and no doubt they would have said their prayers beforehand and thanked God that he had provided this food for them. And they might be praising the cook who had prepared the meal. "This is delicious. So well cooked, so tender, and the flavours, good Welsh lamb." But the lamb was only ever destined to die. That was all it was worthy for. Now, the Bible is full of lambs. All the way through, we read about lambs. We read about shepherds looking after their lambs, taking care of them, protecting them, feeding them. And many, many, many of the lambs in the Bible were there for one purpose, and one purpose only: to die. They were just there to die. They were bred to die. Oh, they had to be good lambs. They would be checked over so very, very carefully, just like my brother there in the stockyard, looking at it, checking it out, making sure that it wasn't deformed in any way, making sure that it could suck on his finger, making sure that they wouldn't have any problems feeding it when they got home. They didn't want it to waste away and die before it could go on the dinner table. Oh, well, these lambs in the Bible that were destined to die, they would be checked out even more carefully than my brother would check his lambs out. Because those lambs were destined to die not for the dinner table, but those lambs were destined to die as sacrifices. And there's one particular lamb that seems to stand out above all the others in the Bible. And that is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was a special lamb. The Passover lamb, well, you know the story of the Passover, don't you? You know how the Israelites, God's chosen people, were slaves in Egypt. And God had sent Moses to deliver them, to take them out of that slavery and bring them to their own land where they would have peace, where they would no longer be oppressed and slaves. And you know the story of how God, through Moses, brought all kinds of plagues against Egypt. The frogs and the disease and the flies and the blood in the rivers and all of those terrible things that showed God's power was greater than all the gods of Egypt. No one of them could stand against the God of Israel. And at the end of all of those plagues, the last plague came. It was a plague of death. It was a plague in which the firstborn son in every household would die. Anywhere in Egypt, whoever's home it was, Pharaoh's palace, that would be a target for the angel of death. And the poor person, the woman who came in to scrub Pharaoh's toilet clean, her home too would be a target for the angel of death. And everyone in between, every home in Egypt was a target for the angel of death. Didn't matter whether they were pure-blooded Egyptians or whether they were people who had come to Egypt from other lands. Didn't matter whether they were traders who had travelled there to make their fortune among the Egyptians who were so powerful at that time. Didn't matter whether they were Israelites, the people of God, those downtrodden slaves, even their homes were the target of the angel of death. Every single home in Egypt, not one would be spared unless the people in a home had heard and obeyed the command of God to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, without any blemish, without any spot, without any imperfection, and to take that lamb and kill that lamb and smear its blood on the doorposts of their home, on the lintel above the door. And that lamb and its death and its blood pasted there would save them from the angel of death. That lamb died in their place. And their willingness to take the lamb out of their flock and to kill it and to daub their house with its blood displayed the trust of the people in the word of God. That if they would do this, God would save them. And so the angel of death came through the land on that dark, dark night. And there were screams heard, wailing and mourning throughout the land of Egypt. But in the area where the Israelites lived, there was no weeping, there was no mourning, there were no screams to be heard, because the lambs had died. Their blood had been shed, and the angel of death passed over. The Passover lamb, it was destined to die. And it became the forerunner of so many other sacrificial lambs that were bred purely in order to die as a sacrifice, to atone for the sins of the people, to satisfy the holy justice of God, to save them from his righteousness. Now I wonder, did the people think to say, as they sat in their homes, eating their lamb, mindful of the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, as they heard perhaps in the distance a growing wailing sound, I wonder, did they say, oh, thank you very much, lamb. Thank you for what you've done in saving us. No, of course not. They wouldn't have said any such thing, would they? This Passover lamb, it was there. Its destiny to die for them, but it wasn't doing anything. It was not conscious of being a substitute for them, of satisfying God's demands and instructions. There was no praise for the lamb. But surely there must have been praise for the God who had given those instructions and who had spared their lives. The lamb was destined to die. And then, well, that was it. It was dead. Nothing more. It was dead. But there's another lamb that the Bible speaks of, a lamb that we've read about in these chapters in Revelation, the Lamb of God. Now this lamb's a different lamb, though. This lamb's very different. This lamb doesn't stand on four legs and bleat. This lamb is actually a man. He's a man. This lamb is not just any man, though. This man is a good man, a perfect man. That's what the lamb, the Passover lamb, pictured. It was a picture of perfection. A perfection in a lamb. All perfect and pure and right. It would win first prize at a livestock show. This man was perfect. But we're not talking about physical perfection. It wasn't the fact that both his legs were the same length and all his body parts were in proportion to one another and that he looked, you know, handsome and rugged, like the statue of David. Now this man was perfect in here and in here and from here and with these He was perfect, holy, true, pure in thought and word and action. But that's not the only thing that made this man unique and different and wonderful. Because, you see, this man had a different beginning from every other man upon the face of the earth. This man had no beginning. This man had always been. Oh, he hadn't always been a man, but he had always been, because he was God. He was in the beginning. When everything that was made, he was already there. He was the uncreated creator. It was by his word that everything exists. It was brought into being out of nothing by the word of his power. And this one, this God, so great and powerful, eternal and glorious, became a man. You know the story. We celebrate it at Christmas time, don't we? How a young virgin was worked upon by the Holy Spirit of God and became pregnant. And Jesus was born. Jesus is this man, this lamb, this perfect one. And you know, like my brother's lambs who were destined to die for the dinner table, and like the Passover lamb who was destined to die as a sacrifice, this Lamb of God was destined to die. This man, who was so perfect, so good, he came to this world in order to die. That was the purpose of his coming into this world, to save his people from their sins. A salvation that could only happen through his death. Just as the Israelites there, enslaved in Egypt, could only be saved from the angel of death through the death of the Lamb as a substitute for the firstborn in their homes. So Jesus came from God, from heaven to earth, clothed himself in our humanity in order to die in humanity's place. The righteous one came to take the place of sinners. This is the Lamb of God, of whom John writes here in Revelation. And he says, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. For what? Worthy for what? When my brother looked at the lambs in that pen, he was trying to decide now which ones are worthy. Which ones are worthy? Here they are, 12 of them. We're not buying all 12. We'll take home 3 or 4. Which 3 or 4 are worthy? But what's he thinking as he's looking at them, trying to assess which ones are worthy? He's thinking of what they are worthy for, isn't he? No, he's not looking for the prettiest one. He's not looking for the bounciest one. No, they're fun, aren't they? You see them skipping and hopping and jumping in the paddock. They're great fun to watch. But he's not looking for that. He's looking for the ones that are most worthy to die. most worthy to be his dinner in a few months' time? That's what he's looking for. That's the question he's asking. Which ones are worthy to be my dinner? Now, the people, when they're selecting their lambs for sacrifice, they're saying, which ones are worthy to be my substitute? Which ones are worthy to die in my place? Which ones are perfect and pure and spotless in a way that I am not? So that figuratively they can take my place. Which ones are worthy to die a sacrificial death? John says, worthy is the Lamb. But what's he thinking of when he says, worthy is the Lamb? Worthy for what? Well, this passage tells us two things about the worthiness of this Lamb. This Lamb, in the first place, is worthy to rule over the universe. He says that in verse 9. These four living creatures, these 24 elders surrounding the throne of God the Creator, are singing the praises and worshipping this Lamb of God and say, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Well, that may not make a whole lot of sense. Perhaps it needs a little bit of explanation. You may remember when I was reading from chapter 5 that John had seen God upon the throne with a scroll in his hand, written within and on the back, and sealed with seven seals. Now, at the time that John's writing this book of Revelation, maybe in the 90s of the first century, the Romans tended to seal their wills, their last will and testimony, with seven seals. And so this is a picture of God's will. This is what God desires to happen. John has already been told, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So John is going to be shown what is going to happen from his time, after his time, perhaps after he dies, for some time in the future. And as you read the book of Revelation, these seals are broken and the scroll is opened and things happen. And it becomes obvious that this scroll that God holds, that is sealed up, is God's will for this world, that will culminate, it will climax, it will come to an end in judgment or salvation. Two different outcomes for different people. Salvation or judgment. Now, the breaking of the seals and the opening of the scroll meant that the will of the person who had written that scroll was going to come to pass. The person had died. The scroll was brought out by the family or by the lawyer, and it would be opened up and its contents read. And the will of the person who had written it would come to pass. Different things would be given to different people. That would be the will of that person. And so they would receive their inheritance. And this scroll is like that. Once the seals are broken, once the contents are divulged, those things come to pass. And that's what you see happening. as the scroll is opened, as you read through the book of Revelation. This is God's will for the world in salvation and judgment. Now, who is opening the scroll? It is the Lamb. The Lamb who died. We're told there, John saw a lamb standing as it had been slain. This is the man, Jesus. And he's ascended into heaven. He's died on the cross. He's gone through all of that torture that we read about from Mark's gospel. And he's ascended now into heaven. And he's been given this scroll. And he opens it. He breaks the seals. He has given the authority to rule over the universe, you see. He is the one who makes sure that the will of God comes to pass. God's will for judgment and salvation. John says, the Lamb is worthy for that. He is worthy for this task. No one else was found worthy for this task. He alone is the perfect Lamb of God. And he alone was able to pay the price of his people's sins by dying in their place upon the cross. He alone was able to crush Satan's head as his own heel was bruised upon the cross. He alone was able to reconcile people to God. He alone is worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, to rule over the universe. But we should ask the question again, worthy for what? Because John gives another reason why this Lamb is worthy. He says in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. Now, we don't need to dissect each of those words and look at how it's used in other parts of the Bible and come to some conclusion as to the distinctions between these things. All it's saying is, he is worthy to receive worship. That's basically what it's saying. He is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to have every knee bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord, that he is sovereign, that he is King of Kings, that he is transcendent over all authorities and powers, that they are all subject to him, that every knee must bow to him and every tongue confess his place. He is worthy for this worship of the entire creation. And this is what happens. This is what happens. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul has written about when writing to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 2, he says that Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is he worthy for? He is worthy for worship. Now, that's not something that we can say about any other lamb anywhere in the world. Not worthy to be praised, not worthy to be worshipped. For all the good that they do, whether it's providing you dinner or a picture of atonement, they are not worthy of worship. But this lamb is. He is worthy of supreme sovereignty, and he is worthy of universal worship. But why? Why? What makes him worthy? And John gives one reason. The four living creatures and the 24 elders give one reason why this man, this lamb, is worthy of rule and worship. It is because he was slain. No, that's not sufficient, is it? It's not enough to say he's worthy because he was slain. He was slain to save, and he succeeded. He was slain to save his people. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You were slain in order to save sinners. You were slain in order to free those who were under the bondage to Satan and to sin, who were under the condemnation of God, who deserved to die, for every soul that sins shall die. And you stepped into the world, and you stepped into their place. And as they were called up to be judged, you took their place in the dock, and as the charges were read out, you accepted a guilty verdict in their place. And what a horrible list of charges are brought against this man. He's a murderer. He's a rapist. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's cruel. He's violent. He's uncouth. He's dishonest. He's unreliable. He's unfaithful. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's a child molester. He's a gossip. He's covetous. He's uncaring. Charge after charge after charge is brought against him, and he stands in the dock and he accepts them all. And the God of creation accepts him as guilty. when he had done none of those things. Not one of those things. And he died, condemned, and paid the price for them all. And that is why he is worthy to rule the universe. And that is why he is worthy of the worship of every creature ever created. Because the innocent one has taken the place of the guilty, and he has borne their sins, that they, undeserving as they are, might be reconciled to God. The Lamb of God came into this world, and he was destined to die. But it wasn't going to end there. It wasn't going to end as meat on a plate or blood on a doorpost. He would rise again and be victorious over death and the grave. He would rise again to receive his people's praises. He would rise again to receive all authority and power. He would rise again to reign eternally over a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells, because he died. Worthy is the Lamb. John believed it. The question is, do you believe it? Is it just a fanciful story written by some religious nut 2,000 years ago? Or is this true? And I appeal to you to examine your own hearts and conscience, because I'm convinced that if you are honest with yourself, you know this is true. Well, if it's true, what does it mean for you? You see, Jesus reigns. He rules over all the universe, and he is commissioned with accomplishing two things. Two things. To save and to condemn, judge. Those two things. So that means, if this is true, you will either be saved or condemned by him. Which will it be? Which will it be? You see, you can come now to him and you can say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I believe it. I believe that he was slain. I believe that he was slain for sinners who'd done all kinds of ugly things and thought all kinds of ugly thoughts and spoken all kinds of ugly words. And I believe that he died for people like me." But you can say more than that. You can come to Jesus today and you can plead with him to forgive you for your sins, to receive you, to cleanse you, to reconcile you to God. Today is a day for salvation, not judgment. What will you do today, knowing these things to be true? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to see that this Lamb is worthy of sovereign rule over the universe and universal praise of its creatures. Help us to understand what he has done, and help us to turn to him in repentance and faith, that he might be our Saviour and not our judge. We ask in his precious name. Amen.